Well, thank you guys for that. As I said, I know that's different than what we normally do, but I think this morning just was so impressed on us the importance of just pausing and recognizing, right? Sometimes in life we can just kind of just barrel through, right? And just keep acting like, no, everything's fine, it's all good. And sometimes that is not the right response. Sometimes when we're going through stuff, we need to just stop and acknowledge it and come before God. This morning, we're continuing, as I said, in Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 5. I invite you to turn there with me, all right? If you're familiar with the Bible, or if you're not, Genesis is right at the beginning, the very first book in the Bible. And we've seen God create the whole world. We've seen God create everything that's ever existed. We've seen God create man and male and female in His very image. We see that God gave humanity dominion and rule over the world. And we see that He put them in the Garden of Eden and He blessed them greatly. And He gave them one command, of one restriction, right? And then we see by the next chapter, Genesis 3, that Satan comes in the form of a serpent and tempts them, and they eat. Both Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And we see the consequences of sin. But remember, even in Genesis 3, as God is giving the consequences of sin, we see that it's pointing towards the Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus. We see that it talks about the offspring of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. That is Jesus. That He will have victory over Satan, victory over death. And last week we looked at Genesis 4, where we saw the two sons, the first two sons mentioned here of Adam and Eve. We saw Cain and Abel, okay? And we saw that they had both presented offerings to the Lord, and the Lord accepted Abel's but rejected Cain's. And we saw that Cain was mad about this, so he went and killed his brother. Logical response, right? And we saw from that God cursed Cain, but protected his life. But then we saw this, it quickly listed the descendants of Cain. And when we get down to the seventh generation that comes through Cain, we see this guy Lamech, who was very evil, very sinful. This was the beginning of the sin of polygamy that we saw there. And then we see that this guy Lamech not only killed somebody, but he was boasting. He was bragging about it. And then it just gave us a little bit of hope. Look at the very end of chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Says Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel since Cain killed him. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So we see all this. We see how evil has just grown and grown, and sin, the hold it has on the line of Cain here. And then we just get a little tease, but there's another son. And the people who come from Seth call on the name of the Lord. And Romans 10:13 tells us anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see hope. We see light in the dark. Now, if you've ever been like me, have you ever think about the darkest place you've ever been? For me, I remember this time when I was, man, it was probably 15 years ago. I went with some students of mine. I was a youth pastor at a church in northeast Oklahoma, right? And we went into Arkansas to this wild cave. It was like one of these things where you had to like get a permit and they gave you the code to unlock this hatch to go into the ground, and then you shut the gate behind you. It's like, all right, we're messed up if we get lost in here. I don't know what the hope is. And we were in this cave for like 8 hours, and sometimes it would be rooms like twice as tall as this, and sometimes we'd have to be crawling on our bellies like covered in mud, right? And we had lights, of course, and headlamps and all that, but when we would like stop and say, okay, hey, let's all turn our lights off, like I mean, I didn't know if I had a hand. I could have hit myself in the face and not saw it coming, right? It's pure dark. And if you can think about those times where you've been in total darkness, which we don't experience that often, right? Is we can usually, like, there's some light. We can see little bits of things. But when you're in total darkness and we turn that light back on, one tiny little light had an incredible effect, right? And what we're seeing here is that in the midst of sin, that there is light, that there is hope in the dark. And this morning, I want us to see that hope very clearly. Let's read in Genesis 5. We're going to look at verses, the whole chapter here, verses 1 through 32. And now, this is a genealogy chapter, which I can be honest with you. Like, a lot of times, if I'm reading the Bible, I get to these genealogies, and I kind of want to skim it. I kind of want to think, okay, this is just a list of names. As we read this, will you do something with me? You'll notice a pattern. Will you listen for differences in the pattern? Will you listen for things that stand out, okay, from that? I think you'll notice some. Let's read this. This is the document containing the family records of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and called them mankind. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after he fathered Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years, then he died. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after he fathered Enosh, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after he fathered Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years. Then he died. Kenan was 70 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived 840 years after he fathered Mahalalel, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Kenan's life lasted 910 years. Then he died. Mahalalel was 65 years old when he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after he fathered Jared, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years, then he died. Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after he fathered Enoch, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 962 years. Then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Methuselah's life lasted 969 years, then he died. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Lamech lived 595 years after he fathered Noah, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Lamech lived 777 years, then he died. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, so you're probably thinking, man, that's a whole lot of super old guys, which it is. And that's a lot of old fathers. We hear things like this, right? And we hear it's a lot of guys that died. But we hear some distinctions, right? We see here was the pattern that we're seeing. The pattern was that person A was X years old and he fathered person B. And A lives Y amount of years and fathered after he fathered person B and fathered other sons and daughters. So A's life was X plus Y years, then he died, right? That's the pattern. So when there's a pattern and something is different from the pattern, it stands out, right? In Genesis 5, we see three really clear places where there's something different. We see it with Adam in the beginning verses here. We see it with this guy named Enoch. And then we see it at the end of the chapter with Lamech and Noah. And so through this, I want us to see some very important things that draw out this hope, this light in the darkness. The first thing is that God will bless his creation. God will bless his creation. In the very beginning, in Genesis 1:28, after God has just created humanity, after God's just created male and female, he's done it in his image, and it says in verse 28 that he blessed them. He blessed them. If we look here at the family of Adam, if we just stopped at reading about Cain and seeing Abel's been killed, Cain is evil and sinful before God, well, there's not a lot of hope, right? Where's the blessing? What is going on here? But what we see is God is continuing to work. God is continuing to bring people to himself. He's continuing to show his blessing, and he provides Seth. And we see that in Seth, it draws our attention to this fact in verse 3. And so this is a distinction from the pattern, right? It says Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness according to his image. That's an added phrase there. And we were just reminded in verse 1 of how God created man in the likeness of God and in the image of God. And so here Adam is creating, or Adam created nothing, all right, except for sin. No, that Adam is fathering Seth, and that it's in the likeness and image of God, it says of his image, okay? But Adam is created in the image of God. So this is the image of God here we're seeing. It's drawing us to that. It's showing us that the blessing of God is on them and is working through them here. So from the start here, Adam's line, his line of descendants here that it shows through Seth is reminding us of that truth. That humans are created in the very image of God. That humans are created to reflect God and to bring him glory. That it's reminding us here that God has blessed us very richly. That sin has brought death. But death is not of God. Death was not the plan here. That sin has brought death. But death is not the removal of God's blessing on humanity. That God is still working for the good of his creation. That God still loves and has grace and mercy towards his creation. And I think that's so important for us to remember, because we all experience times where things feel helpless. And maybe we're the type of person who just internalizes all that and doesn't express it. Or maybe we're the type of person who's the other extreme, that we feel hopeless and we're going to declare it to all around, and we feel like just everything is falling down around us. We feel these times where it just feels hopeless. And we can see a lot of times all throughout the Bible where the situation could look pretty hopeless. But through it all, the hope of God, the blessing of God, the redemption that we have in God. As we see, we remind ourselves, even as we're studying in the Old Testament, we remind ourselves that we have all of the Bible, okay? So we read that Old Testament and we understand it with the New Testament. We understand it because we have the full gospel. We have Jesus who has come, and we know how the story plays out. And so we see here that even in these things, we see the ways that it's pointing towards Christ, the ways that it's showing the Redeemer who will come. Which leads us to the second point today. God will remove the chains of death. He will remove the chains of death. Death that binds us, right? And we see this through what is one of the, to me, it's one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. And it's a guy that we know very, very little about. But we find him in verse 21. Did you notice this one? This one's like super obvious, right? It's Enoch. So we see a couple of unusual things listed here about Enoch that are different than all these guys in front of him and his son right after him. Is it says that after Enoch fathered Methuselah, he walked with God. Okay, that phrase, we haven't seen that phrase yet. It says he walked with God 300 years. And fathered other sons and daughters, and then it says the total years of his life, but then instead of adding, then he died, like we see about everyone else right here, it says this, Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Okay, well this got interesting, right? Let's look at a couple verses here that will help us to understand a little bit more about Enoch. We don't know a ton, but here's a couple things. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. There it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay? So from Hebrews 11, where they're speaking about Enoch, we can learn a little bit more about what it means for Enoch to walk with God. It means that he had faith. It means that he had trust in God, that he had faith in God, in the Lord, to care for him, to meet his needs, to be worthy of his faith, okay? As Hebrews 11:6 tells us, now without faith it is impossible to please God. Enoch was a man of faith. He walked with God. And in that, God caused Enoch to not experience death. He took him. He just took him from the earth. And you notice he lived a much shorter life than the men surrounding him in this genealogy. He died at the nice, ripe, young age of 365, okay? And he just walked with God. He's no more. Right? What an incredible testimony that is. There's this guy that I was reading this week talking about this. He said it this way. He said, whereas Adam is precluded from the garden and Cain is driven from the presence of God, Enoch experiences the privilege and escapes the sentence of his predecessors, which was death. And someone else said, added this. I just want to read this to you. It was so powerful. It said, the finality, like the total final state of death, which is caused by sin and so powerfully demonstrated in the genealogy of Genesis, is in fact not so final. And here's why. Man was not born to die. He was born to live. And that life comes by walking with God. And here's the phrase I want us to take away from this quote here. Walking with God is the key to the chains of the curse. Okay, we said God will remove the chains of death. walking with God, walking with him by faith. Remember, we see Enoch walked with God. We see that that was by faith, Hebrews 11. And walking with God, having faith in God, is the key that unlocks the chains of death. Because our sin has caused us to only deserve one thing, and that thing is eternal death, separated from God in hell. And the only way to unlock that, the only way to remove that sentence, that consequence and penalty for our sins, is by faith in Christ. What a powerful gift that is. What a powerful testimony that is that we have. We see one other thing attributed to this guy Enoch. In the book of Jude, which is this tiny little book, right? It's just one chapter right before Revelation in your Bible. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "It was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied." And here's the words that it attributes to Enoch, says that he is prophesying. "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him." So here we learn a little bit more that Enoch boldly proclaimed and called others to worship the Lord. He called others to turn away from their sin, to worship the Lord, to have faith in him. We also see it reminds us right there that Enoch was this seventh generation. So if you start with Adam, Enoch is the seventh generation coming through Seth. In Genesis 4, Lamech was the seventh generation coming through Cain. Lamech was boasting in murder. Enoch was walking with God and calling people to faith in him. What a contrast. It stands out. We can think about the darkness. We can think about the weight of sin in our world. And it is heavy. We all feel it. We feel the weight of living in a sinful, broken world. But when you're in a dark setting, the light shines bright. It magnifies the light. And in the darkness of our fallen world, we see the example here, like Enoch is shining bright because it's in the middle of darkness. We know it's very dark because we know Genesis 6 is coming, and we know the story of the flood is coming, and we know that sin is so great that God's about to wipe it all out. But in the middle of it, there's hope. There's light, and it never goes away. God is good and gracious to grant that to us. Before we move on, I just want us to pause and think on those questions. Are you walking with God? Are you living by faith? And in that question, I think there's two possible ways for us to look at that. One is for us to look at that as those who have received the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have placed faith in him to forgive us of our sins. And if you know that and you receive that gift, then you hear this question of, are you walking with God? Are you walking by faith? We hear that and we all see that. As believers, there are times where our focus becomes much more on ourselves. It becomes much more on our pursuits of this world, right? And so that question is one to center us back on Christ, to center us back on the one who has saved us. But there are also those of us, and it might be someone in this room, it might be someone hearing this at a later time online, there are also those of us who have not come to faith in Christ. And maybe if that's you, maybe you're still trying to work hard enough and to be good enough to please God. But we read just a second ago, Hebrews 11 said, without faith, it is impossible. You'll never please God. We come to him by faith and faith alone. And so if you've not received that, know that that is a free gift that is available to you. And if you call in the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He is good and just. The third thing we want to see today is that God will send relief. God will send relief. Now, I think about, maybe, you can think with me, right? A time where you were just in agonizing torment by something, right? And you just wanted relief. My story is more funny, all right? Okay, but some of those are much more serious than this. But I think about a time, oh man, it was, Ellie was probably like a year or two old. And we went on vacation. We were living in Oklahoma at the time. We went to Branson, Missouri, right? Yeehaw. And we get to Branson, and I had gotten a sunburn like a day or two before, and it was pretty bad, but fine. And we get to the hotel, and I take the girls, we go in the hotel pool, it's indoors, and the moment I hit that water, my skin felt like it was trying to crawl off of my body. And I don't know what was in the water, I don't know if it's just the chlorine reacting to the sunburn, but it was like the most miserable feeling ever. And I remember going back and like getting back to the room and like pulling a blanket around me, trying to put pressure on my skin and laying a hot bath, and nothing helped, right? There was no relief. But God has sent relief. After we see here at the end, we see Lamech, and as it's, Lamech has fathered a son, and instead of just saying his name right away, it adds a little something here in verse 29. It says, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So in chapter 3, when God's giving the consequences for sin, and he's talking to the man, he talks about how the ground is cursed, and he will labor hard and painfully to get little from the land. And Lamech here, after Noah is born, is declaring that he will bring relief. He will bring relief from the hard work, relief from this toil. And he's right. As we saw about Enoch, that he walked with God, if you just glance ahead to chapter 6, verse 9, it says that Noah walked with God. And even more so, it says he was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. So we see Enoch who walked with God. We see Noah who will walk with God and will bring relief. Okay, most of us know the story that is to come, but in case you don't, that God's about to tell Noah that he's going to destroy all of the rest of mankind because of sin and how corrupt everyone has become, and he's going to use Noah and his family to build the ark and to continue on the human race after this flood. Noah is bringing relief. You notice it tells us a little bit more here, right? Or actually, it kind of tells us less right now, but it adds a few things in verse 32. It just says Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what's different here is it tells us three sons, not just the one. And that his life is left open-ended, right? Because we know we're about to go much more in-depth with Noah. But through Noah, we're seeing relief. Through him, we have this thread of redemption that God is weaving all throughout the Old Testament is going to be carried through Noah, who walks with God. Sin has caused us to be separated, but God will redeem his people. Remember, so far we've seen it. We've seen chapter 3, verse 15. God, in the consequences, speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan, he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Right here. It gets me every time to see that even in the consequences for sin, that God is showing the Messiah who will come. That Jesus, his heel will be struck. Right? They put him on the cross. They put him in the tomb. But he rose again. The grave could not hold him, but that the offspring of Eve will strike the serpent's head, that he will kill Satan. He will have victory over sin and death. And then we saw it, as we mentioned a moment ago, at the end of chapter 4, we see through the line of Seth that the people began to call on the name of the Lord. We're seeing here how God is continually showing blessing. He's continuing to remove the chains of death. He's continuing to send relief, even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of things that, right, God is just and he will punish sin. But he's making a way. He's making a way of hope and of forgiveness of sin. And as we see that throughout the Old Testament, as God works to bring relief to his people, we know that that will continue. We know that he'll use men like Abraham and Moses and David, that he'll use many, many faithful men and women throughout the Old Testament to continue to weave this thread of redemption that is pointing towards the Messiah who will come, that is paving the way for the gospel that will be unveiled in all its fullness. And it is all because of his goodness. It is all a gift of God, that God has chosen to draw us back into relationship with him. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing that's going to fix our sin problem. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in the midst of our sins, Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right in the middle of our sin, there's nothing we could do, but he died for us. What a powerful reality that is. And that reminder helps us to understand that when we face obstacles and hardships and mourning and loss and pain, which we will. The Bible's very clear about that. Even the New Testament, after Jesus has come, after we've received salvation, we know the gospel, we see the apostles, we see those leading the early church after Jesus, and we see that most of these are people who are going to be killed for preaching Jesus. We see great hardships and persecution. But we're told that when we face it, we can count it all joy. We're told that the trials develop perseverance. And we know that God is working for his glory. I encourage you, when we face those things, the answer is not to pretend that pain doesn't hurt. That's futile. Right? If we try to act like the pain isn't real and pretend it's not there, we're going to go in circles and get nowhere. But if in the pain we are honest and acknowledge the pain, as we see like Job in the Old Testament, we see the pain he's enduring and we see all of his friends coming before him and saying, just curse God and die, it's not worth it. But Job remains faithful. And as for us in the darkness, when we dwell on and meditate on the hope that we have in Jesus, it allows us to be a light. It allows us to be a hope in the darkness. Even when we are mourning in our own pain, even as we are hurting and weeping, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that we can grieve differently than those who have no hope. That the hope of Christ even changes how we grieve because we have hope. And my prayer for each of you, my prayer for myself, is that the hope of Jesus will show through me. Is that by his power this week, I will be able to magnify him in all circumstances. Let's pray together today. Lord Jesus, I have nothing to give, but you gave everything. Lord, you left heaven to take on flesh, to live without sin, to die a criminal's death, and rose on the third day that I could have life, that my brothers and sisters in this room could have life, that anyone who does not yet know you but calls on your name by faith can have life. And Lord, that's what we pray right now. We pray that our friends and family members, those in our lives who do not know the hope of Jesus, we pray that they will come to know you, to trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins, for the gift of new life. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you will day by day draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that it may be said of us that we walked with God. And that is not a testimony of us, that is a testimony of you. That is a testimony of you, the only one who is worthy of our faith. Lord, make yourself known through us. Lord, transform our community right here on the west side of this valley by your gospel. Bring people who are dead in sin, make them alive in Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.